something to shout about. Amen. I've got, hey, I'm excited. You know, well, I just haven't gotten over it. Amen. I'm just going to keep it going. Jacob, did you start the CD? Amen. Because I think I forgot. Hey, praise the Lord. Amen. That's why I have Jacob here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. We're going to start off in verse number 31. And when you get there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 31. Now, I do encourage you as well, grab your songbook. Say, preacher, what are we doing? We're going to sing. We're going to sing. Page number 328. 328 in your songbook. Page number 328. Some of you probably have this memorized. Amen. I like it. And not every, listen, I know some preachers would probably tell me I'm crazy. I usually always try to pick a theme, or I feel like God's directed us in a theme for the year to just kind of keep us. And I don't preach the whole year on this one subject, but I do try to hit it and keep us going that direction. Amen. But this year, not only did God give us a direction, He gave us a theme song to sing along the way. Amen. I like it. I like it a lot. Amen. And if you don't, well, that's fine. When you preach it, you can do however you want. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 31. The Bible says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, let's look at our song here, 328. I want to point out real quick, and I know that we've already done this, but just to kind of remind you a little bit. If you look right there at the very beginning, you'll see the note in the staff, and above it is a dot, and well, it looks like an eyebrow. We call it a bird's eye. All right? And so you are to look up at me. I'm going to tell you when we're going to move forward. That's what that means. All right? You say, preacher, what are you about to do? Just bear with me. All right? Just bear with me. Here we go. You ready? I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon a mountain high. He laughed so hard. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Escrow grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. Hold on. I didn't say stop yet. There's a bird's eye at the very end. Isn't that amazing that there's a bird's eye to look up at the beginning of it and at the end of it? Now, hold on. I know this isn't scripture. Just bear with me a minute, all right? Look at verse number 2. There was a giant of laziness who said, I wouldn't go and witness for the one who set me free. I come from out the wilderness, I'll witness now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Escrow grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty height has vowed that he's the one to make me free. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Sing it, church. I want that mountain, I want that mountain.
The mountain that the Lord has given me. Let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now. I've come from out the wilderness. I'll know I'm going to win. I want that mountain. It belongs to me. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshkol grow, I want that mountain. I want mountain that my Lord has given me. Amen. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You. Lord, once again, as we come today and we just rejoice in how You've saved our soul, and Lord, how You just give us and You set us up. You set us on that mountain, Lord. Father, I pray that today You would just use me. Lord, allow me to preach the message that You've laid on my heart. Lord, no doubt. Father, I'm weak. Lord, no doubt. I need Your fresh anointing on me. Lord, I don't know the hearts that are out here. I just know the message You've given me. And Lord, You know how it needs to apply. You know where it needs to go, Lord. But I don't want it to fall upon deaf ears. So I pray that everyone here today would come with a willing heart, Lord. Come with an obedient heart, a desire to just come to the place where You want them to be. Lord, to claim it and climb it. And Father, that it would be to Your glory and honor. Lord, I just praise You for what You're going to do. Lord, I anticipate great things today because You are such a great God. And Lord, I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This year we've focused on claiming and climbing. Amen. And we remember over there in the book of Joshua. In fact, well, I know I just had you sit down, but turn over to Joshua chapter number 14. We think about Joshua here and Caleb specifically as we look at this text. And we've been discussing this throughout the year and how God has allowed us to claim it and climb it. It's the mountain that He's given us to climb. And it's not your mountain, it's my mountain. But I don't have your mountain. You have your mountain. As I look at Caleb and I think about Caleb, he said, this is where God's promised me. This is the victory that I can have in Him. And you can't have my victory, and you can't have the mountain that God's given me. But as well, I can't have the mountain, and I can't have the victory that God's given you. In Joshua chapter number 14, we think of Caleb here. By now he is a whopping 85 years old. And I love his testimony and the fact that he's just as strong today as he was in the day that he had came in. And how God's used him. In Joshua chapter number 14, look at verse number 10. In verse number 10 of Joshua 14, the Bible says, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as He said." I like that. Amen. He's done what... You know, Abraham had said that he... It's recorded of Abraham that he believed that God was able to perform that which He had promised. Amen. And so God had promised Caleb. Now, hold on a second. Let me kind of back up. I don't want to jump over this. Because Canaan, praise the Lord, this promised land, it was the land that they were promised as the children of Israel. And we don't get that inheritance of the land there in Canaan. Amen. That's not for us. But where we find the application is the spiritual victory we can have after salvation. Amen. That we can have spiritual victory. Listen, you don't have to be a loser. I know you're going to say, "Preacher, I can't believe you just called me a loser." It's okay. But you don't have to be a loser. We can be winners. In fact, God has already given us victory. Hey, that's a good thought. Amen. You say, "Preacher, I feel so defeated. I feel so discouraged." I'm thankful God's already given me victory. And I know you're going to say, "Well, that's when we die." No, praise God. As a child of God, I have eternal life starting the moment I get saved. May I tell you when that victory starts? The moment I claim it and climb it. You say, "Preacher, you mean we might be losers if we're saved and we don't climb the mountain?" Yeah. Because there's... those out there today that are saved, that are still out in sin, that are still tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that are confused. Now listen to me. I'm going to show you some areas as we get going. I don't want you to shut it off yet. We're all still sinners. But I'm thankful I have victory over it. The Bible tells me that sin no longer have dominion over me. Amen. I think about Caleb here. He said, look, this is as God had promised me. He kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me 45 years ago. Amen. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. They were the giants. Remember that? And that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And so I look here and I think about the victory that he had. May I tell you, he claimed the promise the moment God said it. God said we can have victory. I'm going to claim it. Amen? And we've been looking at claiming, and we think about old Caleb now. He had said there, you know, I was able to have this victory. I was able to have this possession. This was my mountain 45 years ago. When all the children of Israel, by the way, he said when the children of Israel were wandering, may I just kind of throw this out there to you? I don't know that Joshua and Caleb were wandering. You say, preacher, they were with them. But they weren't wandering. They had a purpose. Amen. Hey, they were living to get to that promised land. God had promised them, and they had already had it. They had claimed it. Amen. But Caleb said, you know, I had to wait these 45 years before I could even climb it. But you know what I like about Caleb? He didn't quit climbing. 85 years old, he says, not only am I going to claim it, I'm going to climb it, and I'm going to kick those giants off of it. He said, I don't care if they're fenced. I don't care how great that city is. It doesn't matter. God said it's mine, and it's going to be the way God said it is because he's God. Amen. Amen. And this is the same victory we can have. You know, he didn't stop climbing. He had blessed his family on that mountain. We've got the account, and I don't want to go into all of it, but we've got the account where he gave his daughter an inheritance. And she said, Daddy, don't just give me the field, but give me the water too. And woo! He gave her the fuller's field that made it whiter than snow. Amen. And we know that as well that he gave her the fountains that flowed, and not just the fountains down, but the fountains up. Amen. He blessed his family. Why? Because he had victory. Amen. He had victory. You know what's lacking today in so many? Is victory. You know, the only way I can have spiritual victory is if my walk and my relationship with Him is real. I'm not talking about church. You say, preacher, it's because we're in church. No, hold on a second. Hold on. There's millions of people today that are going to church. There's millions that are going to profess that they've prayed a prayer. And yet they do not have... You know, I always think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so often we look at it as the fact that they had to bring this goat, or they had to bring this turtle dove, or they had to bring this lamb, or they had to bring this or that. You know what it was? It was time that they were going to spend with the Lord. And you know why so many don't have victory? Why they really don't have any joy in the Lord? Because they don't even enjoy being with Him. It's almost as if, all right, here, I'm done. Okay, I've done what I'm supposed to do. You say, how do you know that? Well, this is the last Sunday in April. Does anyone remember the first Sunday in April of this year? Say, preacher, what was it? It was my wife's birthday. We're going to sing happy... No. She wants to stand up here. We're going to sing happy birthday to her again because she just likes it so much. She wants another birthday. Amen. It's what the world considered Easter. And if you remember, I preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We were talking about the resurrection. Say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, those that celebrated Easter have already put their fancy clothes back in the closet. Now listen, they're religious enough to still have the crosses up, because most people have had those up all year long because, boy, that helped the COVID.
Amen. You remember last year during Easter time, it was, hey, put up a cross because it's going to encourage all of those. And I'm like, no, it's some religious act that you're going to do that thinks that you've, boy, I've done what I'm supposed to do. They've fulfilled their religious rite and the religious requirement. So now, boy, I've got victory. And they're, where are they today? Now, I realize that this and last year was a little bit different than most. And you could usually count on, they don't need to worry about those clothes again until, well, I guess it's Christmas. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean, but there's many that are like that. I mean, they might have some difficulty in the family, might need to go visit the church. It won't be, now listen, it won't be on Memorial Day. We've already got plans then. It's not going to be on Labor Day. 4th of July, forget that. I mean, those are holidays. That's my weekend. Hold on. And there's no victory. No victory. Most people that are faithful to the house of God don't even know the joy of Jesus outside of the house of God. I'm not casting stones. I'm not trying to be mean. But what puts the smile on your face? What gives you joy to keep going? Should be your walk with the Lord. Should be the victory I have in Him. You say, preacher, it's because you never have hard days. Come walk in my shoes. You don't think I have hard days? Come on. You don't think I get frustrated? Sure. You ought to try pastoring y'all. Amen. But I'm thankful that my God's bigger than that. Amen. And I can have victory because I haven't quit climbing. I haven't quit climbing. You know why so many people get defeated? They quit climbing. Why they never actually get the victory in the mountain? They quit climbing. You know, while the others have already put up their fancy clothes and they've put their religious check mark in the block, I'm still rejoicing in the death, burial, and resurrection of my Savior. Amen. Amen. Because I didn't celebrate a holiday. All I did was enjoy what He's done. Amen. Amen. And so I can't help it. It's kind of like the song that we like to sing, I've never been sorry. I've never been sorry for being saved. Amen. I mean, really, it's never gotten old to me. I've never came to the place and went, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I've got a whole lot of things in my life that I can look back and go, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Or I'm not going to do that again, only to do it again. And yet I find that salvation's not one of those. Amen. Amen. And so I'd like to just preach this simple little thought out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 31 through 34. Still climbing. Still climbing. And I know you're going to say, preacher, where in the world do you see that? I didn't. God gave it to me. Amen. Look, if you would, I look here at still climbing. I find in verse number 31 and 32, determined with extreme confidence. There's some that would say, preacher, you're awful boastful. Preacher, you're awful arrogant in your own abilities. No, I'm not. I am only boasting in what Christ can do. Amen. It's not based upon me. It's based upon Him. I look here at the Apostle Paul. He had pinned down. By the way, he had pinned down. He did not come up with this on his own. He was led by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit had told him that this is the confidence you can have. And I'm thankful I have that same Holy Spirit living within me. It's the confidence I can have. Amen. Hey, listen, there's a whole lot of areas in life that we can be defeated in, and my Christian walk isn't one of them. Because my confidence doesn't lie in me, it lies in Him. Notice, if you would, verse 31 and 32 of our text. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Notice, if you would, I find that he's determined with extreme confidence. What did he say? I have crucified the flesh. Amen. He's saying, I have crucified the flesh. Notice this. He goes on there in verse number 31. He doesn't just say, I die.
He doesn't just say, I put it there and it's done. No, he said, I do it daily. Now, there's some out there that are going to tell you, preacher, it really doesn't have to be like that. Boy, I got saved and so everything's fine. Sin doesn't come and look for me. May I tell you that if Satan's not fighting you, it's because you've already been won. And I'm not talking about for the Lord. Hello, even the Apostle Paul. Listen to me. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. Satan wants to destroy you just as much as he wants to destroy me. And may I tell you that sin is how he wants to do it. Amen. He wants to do everything he can to destroy everything that you have. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to give my flesh the advantage. I die daily. And you say, what's so important about that? I want you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians. I want you to look over the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 9. In Luke chapter number 9, verse number 23, I want to give you a passage of Scripture that most people take out of context. They try to have it be in a different manner, in a different focus. And I want to give you the truth. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 23. I don't know if you have a study Bible, but most study Bibles up at the top will say the test of discipleship. Above this section of Scripture. In verse number 23, the Bible says, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I want to stop there. I'm not going to read the rest of these verses, but I want to explain this to you. You say, Preacher, it's talking about taking up our cross, and boy, I've got this sickness, and I'm bearing it, and I'm just going to keep bearing this burden, and I'm just going to keep following Him, and I'm going to be faithful. My dear friend, I'm not trying to upset you, but that's not what it's talking about. You say, well, preacher, I mean, I've got this heavy load, and boy, I'm... No, what was the cross? It was an instrument of execution. Amen. It wasn't just a heavy load. Praise God, if I could take a sickness, and Sister Sarah, if I could take your back pain, and if I could nail it up to that cross, and it'd be done. Hey, I'm just going to keep bearing my cross. That's not what he's talking about. He says that, and by the way, this is in Matthew, and it's in Mark, but I like that Luke puts it daily. Because there's some days where you're not going to want to crucify the flesh. You're not going to want to execute him. But may I tell you, every day that flesh is going to rear its head. Every day. You say, Preacher, I'm stronger than that. Oh, listen to me. You had better take heed lest ye likewise fall. Amen. Oh, listen. Oh, Satan's been at this longer than you have. Oh, Satan knows exactly what you need on that hook. Amen. And he will do it every time. And I find here the frequency of crucifying the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. In Luke chapter number 9, our Savior said that you got to take it up and take up his cross daily. And you better be willing every morning when you get up, every day when you sit down at noon to eat lunch. I don't know, but throughout that day, that intent is, I'm not going to take it off the cross through the day. You understand that? Amen. Sometimes it's just like our burdens. Boy, we'll bring them here, we'll lay them on the altar, and then when we get up, we bring them back with us. No. He says that I'm going to put him on the cross. I'm going to execute him every day. Every day. Book of Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 3. And the Bible says, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I love the fact that he started off with the point of being of the circumcision. You say, Preacher, what's so important about that? Because it's just like those that put up the cross in their yard. They think they've accomplished something. He identifies with the fact that he was a Jew, and they want to relate back to that promised seed of Abraham. But aren't you glad that all that are saved by faith are of the seed of Abraham? Amen. Remember that? We looked at that in the book of Galatians, and God showed us that we too, hey, listen to me, we're of that seed. What seed is that? The seed of faith. Yeah. Amen! And so I look here, and he says that I have no confidence in me. Oh, I watch people, and they've got that cross up. I know you say, Preacher, you're chasing that. They got that cross up in their front yard, and they think that there's something. Do you understand that there's people that think that they're born in America, so therefore they're saved with God?
There really is. There's people that are in the Bible Belt where all the so-claimed Bible truth is that believe that because we're born here, we're fine. Couldn't be further from the truth. There's nothing that our old flesh can do to make it to where we're going to be accepted by God. He has said there in verse number 34, awake to righteousness. May I tell you, it'd be good for us to awake to our self-righteousness and quit having confidence in the flesh. We find here that the Apostle Paul says, I have no confidence in what I can do. And my only confidence in what I can do, I'm going to go ahead and crucify it. And I'm going to crucify it daily because of the frequency that it needs to be crucified. But then I think about the fruit. Take your Bibles, look over at Galatians. And bear with me, I got a couple places I want you to look at. But Galatians chapter number 5, and I know we've been in the book of Galatians now on Wednesday nights for quite some time. But I just want to bring it back to you. Notice this. Look at verse number 16. And some of you are going to tell me that this isn't you. Because when you listen to this, it really sounds rough. And this is the fruit of the flesh. Notice in verse number 16, the Bible says, if you say then, walk in the Spirit. I'm sorry, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. I'll get it out in a minute. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You say, preacher, that is not me. May I tell you, can I just put this into the simplest terms? Over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15, God tells Samuel to go out and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. Utterly destroy. And Saul goes out as the king. And, well, they destroyed the Amalekites. You say, preacher, I mean, they did what God wanted. No, hold on. They didn't utterly destroy. He kept the best. Now, all that was vile, remember the account? All that was vile, They destroyed that. But all that was good, that would have been accepted by man, they wanted to take it and offer it up to the Lord, or at least that's what he said. Amen. And remember when Samuel showed up? He said, well, what's that bleating I hear? The sheep gave it away. Those stupid sheep, they wouldn't stay quiet. Amen. And the sheep gave it away. And Saul, of course, blamed it on the people. He said, well, you know, the people they kept. Who was king? You remember what Samuel's response was in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, verse number 22? He told him that, you know, obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. May I tell you what the works of the flesh, or in this context, the fruit of the flesh is? To do what we want. When we want it. Hold on. Slothfulness might be doing the right thing, but it's done at the wrong time. You understand what I'm saying? Why is it that we've got to climb that mountain? Because it matters how we go up the mountain. Amen. You ever drive straight up a mountain? It doesn't work too well. Now, I know y'all, it's funny, people look at us and they're like, where are you from? We tell them Kansas. They're like, oh, Flatlanders. But yet you can get out here on exit 127, which is the 67 marker there on 16, and you can look to exit 1, which is 127 miles away, and you can see exit 1. And you all call me Flatlander. Amen. Now, that might be a stretch of the imagination. But listen, we did have terrain in Kansas. We had the Ozarks coming into it. We had the Flint Hills. We had terrain. You can't say anything about flatland here. Amen. It's flat. Amen. And in fact, water even has trouble knowing which way to go. Amen. And so it's looking at
this idea, the problem that we have with the flesh is the flesh says it doesn't really matter how we go as long as we get to the top. But with God, it matters. With God, it matters. And so it's not just the fact that I'm going to go straight up. No, I'm going to have to crucify that flesh. And it's not about doing it my way. It's about doing it His way. And so we look here. The Apostle Paul has said that he's determined with extreme confidence. I've crucified the flesh. I have confidence in Christ. And I think about Caleb's testimony. And Caleb had that great testimony. He wholly followed the Lord. Now, I'm kind of one of those picky ones. Jacob, am I picky? Jacob and John hate it because Dad's a perfectionist. I want it right. And there's nothing wrong with right. Amen? And that's right. That's right. Otherwise, it'd be that's wrong. Amen. And that just doesn't make sense at all, does it? Amen. And so, you know, when I butter toast, or when I put jelly on toast, you see my family right here? I put it all, I mean, there's no such thing as every corner's not hit. I mean, when I want bread and butter, when I want toast and jelly, I don't want a bite without jelly. Amen? You say, what are you getting at, preacher? Well, I wholly want it filled. Amen. I want all of it. I wonder if we do that for the Lord. I'm not trying to make it seem silly. But how many times do we try to cut corners? Amen. The Bible gives Caleb the testimony that he wholly followed the Lord. You know what that means? The word holy, and I know you're going to say, preacher, I can't believe you're going to give me the definition of holy, but I am. Because so many times we just skip over it. We already know it. But just take a moment to reflect this. Entirely, completely, perfectly, totally, in all the parts or kinds. If we were to look back at the Hebrew word, and I don't do this a whole lot because I don't speak Hebrew, but the word is male. It means to fill or be full. I like that. What made it so different with Caleb? Maybe it was be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. I told you before, it's not that you get more of the Spirit when you are filled with the Spirit. No, it's that the Spirit has more of you. You see, the problem isn't the fact that we need more of God. No, the problem is we need less of us. And our only confidence that we have is in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, look, I don't rejoice the same rejoicing that you have. The only rejoicing I have is in Christ. The only rejoicing I have is in Jesus today. And so may I tell you, as a child of God, what this world really needs to see is the only one that we have to rejoice in. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's not because of who we are. It's all because of Him. My rejoicing's only in the Lord. I'm saved by grace, and I'm kept saved by grace. Amen. I think about Galatians 2 and verse number 21. The Apostle Paul had penned down, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I would ask you today, how are you still saved? You see, if it's because of you, then hold on a second. You need to back up in how you got saved. I didn't do anything to get me saved other than accept what He's done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've heard it. We know it. But so many times we take that and we go, boy, I'm saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. But then we begin to come to this idea that we're kept here by works. We're kept saved. Look, I'm saved, and I'm going to show you. Don't get me wrong. I believe in faith that or works that prove faith. Amen? But I don't have works that keep me saved. Amen. I live the life that I live because He lives in me. Amen. You do too, because your old flesh would have otherwise. Amen. And the only reason we can have victory is because He lives in me. And so the only reason I can even rejoice. You know who put the road up the mountain? Anyone here build the Blue Ridge Parkway? Anyone? I mean,
Y'all, anyone ever been on the Blue Ridge Parkway? Amen. I watched a documentary of it years ago. And I was so anxious to go to work and talk to Mike. Mike Oliver, great, great friend of my family's. And we worked together. God had blessed us, allowed us to work together for several years. And watched this documentary, and they said the Blue Ridge Parkway was built by the uneducated mountain folk. You say, preacher, well, what does that have to do with Mike Oliver? He was from the area where it was built. Amen. He didn't think it was as funny as I did, but I enjoyed it. Amen. And, you know, I'm thankful for that. It's beautiful. If you've ever drove that, I mean, it is fun. Now, it's not always fun to drive because sometimes you're going around that and you're like, whoo, amen. But I didn't put the road up the mountain that God gave me victory for. He did. If He gave it to me, how can I rejoice in saying I did it? He gave me salvation and He gave me the walk that He's given me everything. How can I rejoice in anything I've done? He's done it all. That's my God. You say, well, preacher, I wish it was that easy for me. Maybe what you need to do is put down the reins and give them to Him. Amen. And so I look here and I find that he was determined with extreme confidence. But then I find in verse number 3 that he was distancing evil communication. Well, what's so important about this? Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Now, this is a simple little thought. But once again, it kind of goes back to that definition for holy. We usually overlook this. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the great opportunity to ever be cussed out by a 5-year-old, but it's not cool. It's not. And it's really even worse when they get older, because it usually doesn't get better. And you say, well, preacher, how did they get to this point? May I tell you, they get that way because they were around evil communication and it corrupted their good manners. Amen. And so, you know, I'm thankful for the innocency, Jacob. I'm thankful for the innocency that they don't know what words are. Amen. Jacob almost got beat to death when he was younger. John came up and said that he knew a word you say, preacher, I can't believe you would have thought that. I mean, automatically our mind just went to the gutter. Jacob already knew curse words, and that's what we thought. And I knew that if anyone taught him, it was his mom. Amen? And but in our household, I don't like the word shut up. Now, there's nothing wrong with be quiet or hold your holy tongue. Amen? But I think it's kind of rude. And so we tried not to say it. And Jacob had said it as a youngin. And boy, that's not the word I thought he said. And John had tried to spell the first two of it. And boy, our mind just went to Jacob's using profanity. And we're about to beat him. I mean, he was about to get it. In fact, he still remembers that it was so close. Amen. And he thought he was in trouble. You say, what's so important about that? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we all know that verse. But you know what it tells us in verse number 16? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. May I just go ahead and tell you a truth? That none of us need help with ungodliness. We're not God. But what we do need help with is being more like God. And yeah, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but why would He tell us to shun it? I think about Job. What was Job's testimony? Here's a man who eschewed evil. He eschewed it. Well, what does that mean? He wasn't like Rain-X on the window. You say, well, what do you mean, Rain-X on the window? You know, he put that barrier on there, and then when it would rain and he would drive through it, it would just streak, and he wouldn't even need his windshield wipers. No. Eschewing evil didn't just mean that it would slide right off of you. No, eschewing evil meant that when it started raining, he wasn't out in it. Amen. And boy, he got out of it as quick as he could get out of it because he didn't want it on him. He knew that it was going to saturate him. Well, how much does God want us to stay away from evil? Well,
I don't know, but the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And yet he says evil communication corrupt good manners. And so I look at this, and I think about how this works. He says that there's a deception of evil communication. There's a deception. You know what the deception is? You know what people say? It won't hurt me. First words to doom. It won't hurt me. You know how evil works? We've been talking about growing in the garden of grace on Wednesday nights now for quite a while. And it works just like a seed. Anyone in here ever have dandelions in your yard? You know, they come up and, boy, they're so much fun. We spread them around, don't we? Say, how do you do that? You know, we teach kids to pick it up when it's that little fuzzball. You know what I'm talking about? And we blow on it, and boy, we try to get it to scatter. What'd you do? You just scattered it all the way around. And you say, well, preacher, we're going to have all these pretty yellow flowers. You know what those yellow flowers are going to do? They're going to produce more of those fuzzballs. Amen. Hey, Brother Jackie's in here, and his eyes are this far out because of all the allergies going on. That's what we need is some more weeds and pollen. Amen. And it's going to help. Boy, brother, we're doing this for you. And he says, evil communication corrupt good manners. Why? Because you have a seed. And that seed may sit dormant for some time. Who had heard about the, what are they, the Lucatus? Supposed to be coming back up this year, 17 years or something like that, that they've been dormant, and now they're coming. I don't know how they figured all that up. They dug the dirt and said, hey, look, this has got to, I don't know. Anyway, seeds will do the same thing. It may never sit, it may never sprout for a long time, but then it's going to sprout. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to produce more seeds. In the agricultural class that I was taking, they were talking about cover crops. And cover crops are great. You know what they started growing here in Georgia? Something that Sarah and I grew up all the time seeing. Wheat. Wheat. Now, normally they'll use it as a cover crop. And you say, preacher, it should be a cash crop. I mean, you can get money off of wheat. You know one of the downsides of wheat? Is you don't have to keep planting it. And a cover crop that you've just used to keep the weeds from growing up can actually become a weed because you allow it to come up. It begins to seed. When you till it under, you know what you've just done? You've planted the cover crop, and now it's going to continue to produce, and eventually it will overtake just like a weed will. Say, why are you giving us all of this? Because we're deceived in thinking it's not going to hurt me. Why would God say evil communication corrupt good manners? Because first he said, be not deceived. I want to remind you of a man by the name of Lot. He's kind of my Bible go-to when I think of folks who said it's not going to matter about me, that I'll be okay. Here's a man that had the opportunity. I don't know what time we're getting. That's all right. I'm going to preach anyway. Amen. Every opportunity to grow with Abraham. But he started to get too big for his britches, didn't he? Amen. And even Abraham, he humbled himself. He could have easily said, Lot, look, this is my land. I'm going to send you. I want this, and I'm going to send you over there. For one, he was senior. For two, he was in charge. For three, he was the seed that God had promised. Amen. Listen, he had God's hand on him. He could have easily said, Lot, I'm going to take your cattle and kick you out. But he didn't. He said, Lot, what would you choose? And remember what Lot did? He looked over the well-watered plains of Jordan. He said, this is going to be good for me. Now, I've told you before, I've been looking at this and praying about this. I'd love to know where Lot met Mrs. Lot. Because I don't know that he didn't meet her in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us when they met. Doesn't tell us if he was married when he had left Abraham. I don't know. But I do know that the influences he was around. He started outside the city in the plains. And he ended up at the gate sitting with all the others. But it's not going to hurt him. I think about Dinah, Jacob's only daughter. Dinah had went out there in Succoth, and she just wanted to go. And I can hear her. Allie, I can hear her. Daddy, can I just go and meet the daughters of the land? That's all she was doing. The Bible tells us there in Genesis, I believe it's chapter number 31. Don't quote me on that, but it's somewhere around there. In Genesis, she just goes, Daddy, I want to, hey, there's some daughters here in the land, and I just want to go out and play with them. I just want to go out and see them and meet them. And boy, we can draw together and we can do. And Callie, we can sew and they got some neat crafts and we can. You say, preacher, it sounds so innocent. It's really not going to matter. May I tell you that if the influence of this world is on your children, they're going to fall to it. But may I tell you, if the influence of this world is on us, you're going to fall to it. Amen. Because eventually it's going to wear you down. You know, one of the most destructive items or elements in this world is a single drop of water. It can destroy the hardest of all elements. It can break concrete. One drop of water. You say, preacher, I can hold up. I'll be okay. It's not going to influence me. Why does it matter what I listen to? Why does it matter who I'm around? I just want to be on that team. I want to be with, they're my friends. May I remind you that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Listen. I realize that we're considered a weird crowd. But I want to protect my children. But I want to protect me. I don't want around it. I don't want to hear it. It's. Why is yoga pants so popular? Because Christian women haven't said no. I'm honestly, I'm not trying to be ugly. Why is there such a distress and openness about sin? No shame whatsoever. Why? Because evil communication corrupts good manners. Amen. We're deceived and we say, well, you know, it's not going to hurt me. I can hold up. And it brings us to the point that we let down our guard. Deception brings us to the point that we're no longer armed for it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's time that we gird up our minds. Why does it matter what my children listen to? Because they're trying to teach them that homosexuality isn't the norm. In fact, they're pushing it to a point that they have dragon. By the way, let's go back to the first thought here. Why is it when they're a cross-dresser, it's a man dressed in a dress? Because even the cross-dressers know that women wear dresses. Amen. Don't get mad at the preacher. Amen. That's God's word. And we look here and we find that they'll have the cross-dressers dressed in drag reading at libraries to your children. Why? Because they're weird if they're not. Hold on, we're getting to that point, folks. We're getting to that point. Why is it that you have a choice of communion cups if you want real wine or not? In fact, I'm waiting for them to come up with the extra large. Amen. Who needs the little ones? We're going to really have communion. You know why? Because someone along the road has convinced someone else, and it's just because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Amen. And it just continues to spread from household to household, from church to church. Listen to me. It's time that we would come to that place where we're spiritually discerned and go, what is this all about? Our government? Hold on a second. What happened to we the people? I'm still one of the people. Amen. And so, we look here at not just the deception of evil communication. I can't help but think about the destruction. Take your Bible, hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15, but look, if you would, over it at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, what happened to these? What happened to these? The Bible tells us there in the book of Genesis about Dinah. The Bible tells us that she was defiled. What does that mean? She was made dirty. She was made dirty. I don't know where you are, daddies, but if I had a little girl, I don't want them to be dirty. And I would sure hate to think that there was a pervert checking out my little girl. Amen. I'm not trying to be ugly, but it does need said. There's a reason why I keep my children dressed right. There's a reason why I don't let things into our house because of the destruction that it's going to have. Could you imagine if my children came up to me, or I came up to them because God had spoke to me? I just remember about Lot, and he goes to his sons-in-laws, and he's telling them, look, we got to get out of this city because God's going to send his judgment upon it. And they thought he was mocking God. Here's a man that knows the Lord. He knew who those men were that came. He recognized them, and he knew who they represented. He knew the power that they had. But obviously, he didn't live it. In 2 Peter, chapter number 2, look at verse number 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now hold on a second. That means that Lot was the only one delivered, not just in his heart. Now I want to explain that to you because we're going to see it in a minute. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. What did he do? Evil communication, corrupt good manners. Notice this. This is how I say that he was saved. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now I know that there's a lot that say, and I don't care if you are one of them, that's fine, that say that, well, it was just Lot. That means he... No, hold on. That was speaking about the fact. How many came out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Just Lot. I know you say, well, his daughters came out too. We know the results of that too, don't we? An incestuous relationship that were the constant enemies of the children of Israel. But he vexed his righteous soul. You want to talk about destruction? I know if we only had the Old Testament, we would have put Lot straight in hell. He had no chance. There was no way that a man could live in that kind of wickedness and that kind of filth. But God said that he did, but he was miserable. You know what he was? And listen, I'm just trying to give it straight. Nothing wrong with being honest. But he was a loser. He didn't have victory. I'm not meaning that he was a loser, that I wouldn't have spoke to him and tried to encourage him. But no, hold on. He had no victory in his life. He vexed his righteous soul day in and day out. Can you tell me that when his daughters got pregnant by him, that he was rejoicing and going, boy, praise the Lord? Not at all. Not at all. What happened? Evil communication, corrupt good manners. This is what took place. This is what's happening today. This is why society is so wicked and so ungodly, and yet they want to say that they have a relationship with the Lord that they're supposed to have. And so I look here. You say, preacher, what hope is there for us? I'm glad you asked. Notice verse number 34. Notice verse number 34 of our text in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Notice, if you would, I find directed to an effective course. Remember that road I was talking about up the mountain? God put it there. It's an effective course. You know, there's many times in our life we think that we're going to have a spiritual shortcut. It usually just ends for a quicker falling. Amen. Spiritual shortcut equals spiritual falling. Because we've got to have that effective course that God has. And so you say, well, preacher, what is that? First thing that I find is our preparation. He says, awake to righteousness. May I tell you who made the victory? Who made the path? Who made the route that we're going to have? He's provided us the opportunity not just to climb, but to climb successfully. Now hold on.
going back to Caleb's testimony that he had proclaimed about the Lord, or his witness about God, he said that this is the way that the Lord said it was going to be. He didn't say that, hey, I'm going to do this because I'm 85 years old and I've seen a few things in my life and I know I'm experienced. No. He said, I'm going to do it because God said. The same confidence that the Apostle Paul was saying. The only confidence I have is in the Lord. But then how's he going to do it? I'm just prepared to do it God's way. What did God say? Awake to righteousness. I've told you before, I will never get to heaven and hear God tell me that I was too righteous. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm not going to have to worry about God going, boy, I wish you wouldn't have been quite that holy. I've heard it said before that, well, they're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Now, I really don't know what that means. I'm not really sure what that means in the simple fact that I thought we were supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. I thought that was the direction. Oh, by the way, when you walk up a mountain, you don't look down. You're looking up. Amen. Because looking down is going to scare you to death. Remember I was talking about that Blue Ridge Parkway? There's some times, we went up to Grandfather Mountain a few years ago. Well, we went up to Boone, North Carolina. And I was picking up the rails that go to my shop before I built it. And we went up there, and we're going around. And there was an RV, you know, a motorhome. Humongous. These are like a two-lane, okay, a one-and-a-half-lane road. And the curves, as you're going around this mountain, are uncomfortable in a pickup truck. And this guy's going around in a motorhome. And if I'm not mistaken, he had a vehicle in tow. Because when you get the motorhome parked, you want to drive something. Amen. And I don't know how in the world he's doing it. Because there were some times it was like, oh, look at that view. Oh, don't look at that view. Amen. And you know what happens? Is we haven't really prepared for the climb. We're too worried about if we fell. But he says, awake to righteousness. You know what righteousness does? It lifts him up. But may I remind you that his righteousness, and we're going to look at this tonight, but his righteousness is imputed, put on me. Whew. Let that sink in a minute. It's not me climbing. It's him lifting me up to the place of victory. My confidence isn't in me. It's not my righteousness because I don't have any. And if I'm to awake to righteousness, all I can do is begin to look around at the righteousness he's imputed, his righteousness, on me. Are we really prepared for the climb, to still climb? Because you see, we're not done climbing. You say, preacher, how long do we have to climb? Until he says it's time to come home. And so I look here at our precaution. Probably lose some YouTube followers about this, but I've promised the Lord a long time ago, if I put it in my notes, Lord, if you give it to me when I'm writing it down, I'll write it down and I will say it. And God's made me keep my word more than once. Amen. You ever travel around a mountainous area on a road and it'll have road signs when you're getting in there? And some of them, you know, will tell you the grade on how fast, especially if you're hauling a load, how fast you can go, or, you know, how steep, and here's the runoff lane. But there's always a sign that we always saw. When we would travel on I-24 coming through Chattanooga, heading towards Nashville, and heading back to Kansas, and we would see this sign. And I always told the boys when they were younger, I'd always tell them, we're into Indian territory. Watch for falling rock. Amen. Amen. And I know, well, we're going to get a lot of dislikes on that one. Listen, I wasn't meaning anything. I still, you know, if we were to sit down crisscross applesauce, I would still call it Indian style. That's just what we were taught. Amen. And that's what I know it as. And so watch for falling rock. You say, preacher, what's so important about that? You know, there were some times when you'd drive around that you'd see some rocks where they had fallen. You know, the precaution that we have is we need to know what path we're on, and we need to know what's going to knock us off the path. Yeah. Amen? Because the truth of the matter is we do know. Like I said, it's your mountain. God gave that mountain to you. He gave the victory to you. What's going to knock you off might be different than what's going to knock me off. But the effect is going to be the same. It's still going to knock us off course. I remember when I was fishing, my dad worked at a cement plant. And I was younger at the house, and I loved to fish. And my dad loved to fish. And he had a man that he worked with. And they would go, the cement plant had a, we call it a borrow pit around here, but it was a shale pit. They would dig this shale out, and they would use it to make lime and to make the other products for the cement. And so it was a humongous fishing hole. I mean, it was great. And we would go, and in the summertime, it would really get low. And you could wade all through that. We were still at the top of the food chain. Amen. And no alligators there. And so you could go and you could wade all through that. And you could fish all day long. It was so much fun. But when the water was low, you had to be careful on how you got there. Because if you just tried to walk down it, it was too steep. There was some times that I had to sit down and hold your fishing pole. Amen. And you say, preacher, that is just crazy. So many times we're afraid to just sit down a moment and take the path. I know you're saying, preacher, I thought we were supposed to be going up. It's a lot harder going up. You can do it. I'm just not doing it on the steps. Amen. Because many times when we were coming back up the bank, it was too steep to go up face first. Sometimes we had to sit down and scoot up. I know you're going, preacher, that's just crazy. But the footing was so slick that you'd fall. You know what's happened today is we've decided that we're going to try to have a Christian walk and have no precaution about it. We just throw care to the wind and we walk up the mountain, and it doesn't work that way. He says, awake to righteousness. Sin not. Sin not. Listen, I don't know what it is that might knock you off course, but you do. And you know what's going to come down the mountain to discourage you. Maybe it's discouragement. And maybe you say, well, preacher, you know, I don't know what exactly it is. Notice this. Look at the end of verse number 34. He says, for some of you have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. We live in the day where all you've got to do is pull Google out and you can find all that you want to find. But so few people know about the Lord. You're climbing a mountain. You know who's going to tell you how to climb that mountain? Yeah. That book is going to tell you how to climb that mountain. It's going to tell you when that rock's going to be falling, because you're going to see that sign that says, hold on, beware of falling rock. Watch for falling rock. Amen. It's going to tell you when the grade's going to be a little too steep and you're going to need to slow down a moment. It's going to tell you when there's high fog. One of the scariest times in our life was when we were coming through Pennsylvania. Actually, the mountains there in New York, coming back through Pennsylvania area. We ended up going to Hershey, Pennsylvania because, well, we like chocolate. But also because we needed a place to stop. It was 10 o'clock, I guess, even in Maine when we were up there. It was 10 o'clock at night and the fog comes out in those mountains. You can't see anything. You say, preacher, what's all this mean? God will tell you it's time to stop a minute. Just be still and know that He's God. Because you don't know the next step. What's the object? To keep climbing until He comes, so that we can have the victory that He wants us to have. That He's given us not just the opportunity to climb, but to be successful. Wouldn't you like to say when you're all done that I didn't just get a participation trophy? Amen. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm not just beating in the air. I'm running the race because I want to obtain the prize. I want to claim the mountain. I want to put the flag of the Lord. I want to put His banner over me is love at the top. Amen. What about you? What about you? You're here today and you say, well, preacher, you know, that's talking about salvation. It is. I truly believe there's many in churches today that are still lost. you know, you have knowledge of his salvation. What about you? You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. That's great. Where have you went since? Have you claimed the victory? It's time. It's time. And if not, what are you waiting on? Amen. Let's stand. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. Your grace, your mercy. Lord, I thank you for giving us victory, Lord. It's a victory that we can already claim it and climb it. And Lord, you've already given it. And Father, you've given us all the... You've given us all we need to climb successfully in you. Lord, I have no confidence in myself and my own ability, but Lord, I'm thankful that each step I take is where you want it to be. Lord, would you just help us today that we would see our need to still climb. And Lord, I pray, bless this invitation, use it to your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the music softly plays. God spoke to your heart today. Would you come? I've told you before, there's two great times to come. When God speaks to your heart and when He doesn't. Can I ask you? Have you claimed that mountain? I know that I've spent some time on it this year. Have you claimed that mountain and said, boy, I want that victory. It's not about the future as far as the secular world goes, but boy, I want that victory that God can give me.
I don't know what's best for me. My mistakes at times.
Here today you say, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. My dear friend, I'd love to at least pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand.
Lord,
if you're here like that, I'd encourage you to come. I'm not going to try to get you
so
to
I won't
pray a prayer, but I'd sure love to pray with you.
And put me where you
are. Here today, you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. You have that victory in your life.
If I should ask for things I want,
if not, why not?
Just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me in your care, so I won't be in your. Remind me, Lord, I'm just a glove in which you place your hand. Not my will, but yours be done, though I don't understand. The best laid plans I've made
God loves me.
Lord, keep me in.
Gives
your
me victory.
Will,
that I can climb.
So I won't be in your way.
I want that mountain.
And put me where you want to. Not where I want to be. If I should. Things I want, just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me. So I won't be in your way.